Morning, church. I would like us to start today's service by being reminded of what a great salvation we have received. And so in Ephesians 2, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We have been saved from the wrath of God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, if you really know and see how beautiful this salvation is, we ought to completely surrender our lives to Him and worship our God. So I really invite you that today you will be reminded of what a great thing God has done for you. And in light of that, sing and pray and listen to His word in an act of worship and adoration. This morning we're going to have our scripture reading, and it was from one of the ladies at Glen Haven that contacted us and wanted to serve somehow, and so she recorded the reading, and we praise God for the body who wants to somehow get involved. And so we're going to have now the scripture reading.
The reading for today is Galatians 3, verse 19 to 29. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, Central family and beyond. Let's just quieten our hearts as we come before the Lord in prayer. So please pray with me. Lord, this morning we long to draw near to you. May your Spirit draw us. We can only do so through Christ, your Son, our mediator. We could never approach you were it not for Christ. But in Him we boldly come to your throne of heavenly grace. We come expressing our thanksgiving, thanksgiving from our hearts overflowing. We were chosen before the foundations of the earth were set and redeemed us with your only begotten Son's precious blood. We have been called out of this world by your Spirit into the family of God. And therefore we can unite our voices this morning exclaiming, Blessed be the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Lord, may you be pleased with our praises that go up to you from this place today. May you remove from us all that would hinder and obstruct our delight in you. May we today experience again that childlike faith that looks upon your wonderful face and are able to say, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We repent of our sins this morning and acknowledge our shortcomings before you, O Lord. We ask that you would quicken our hearts afresh by your Spirit, that you would make us obedient, and that you would teach us by your word and to serve you this morning, Lord. We pray for our church, that you will find us faithful in your work, our hands on the plow always, seeking to do your heavenly will. And if we need to be purged in the fire of your correcting hand, may we gladly accept it, that we may be purified. And so our prayer this morning is that we may be glorified, that you may be glorified, and that we, like the cherubim and seraphim, might for a moment see your beauty and know that we have to cover our faces in the presence of a holy God. Lord, there are those amongst us out there that have all but given up hope. Draw near to us and to them by your mercy, we plead. And, O Lord, give them the eternal hope in Jesus Christ that is certain and unfailing. Bless our time together now, Lord, we pray. And we pray this, not because we deserve it, Lord, but we pray it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Eugene. And perhaps just on behalf of everybody out there, I do want to thank those who so faithfully, week by week, come and serve, enabling us to do this kind of live streaming and just seeking to continue to be working as a local church, seeking to serve and encourage one another. As perhaps even as the scriptures say, as we see the day coming closer and closer. Well, this morning again, we're in the book of Hebrews and chapter 11. And I'm finding it very difficult to get away from chapter 11. So we might be digging in there for quite a while. And so do turn with me in your Bible and follow with me. I would love to read the whole chapter, but let's see how we go. And from verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was about to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, was born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful. They were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch him. Now, I'm going to stop reading there, but read this passage. It's a familiar passage, but it's a wonderful and, I believe, encouraging passage for any one of us who are believers. But let's pray as we turn to consider this passage. Lord, thank you for all of the Bible. But this morning, I do want to thank you for this particular passage. And I pray that as we consider this passage together, Lord, that you would, as Eugene prayed, edify your church. Lord, lead us to that place, each one of us, where we see in this passage men and women who look to you by faith, giving us strength. And Lord, through this, glorifying your name, exalting you as the Lord God Almighty. And so praying for your spirit to be at work, asking in the name of Jesus, amen. Many of us, perhaps in the last couple of years, have been inspired. And certainly I've been amazed at the abilities of the man that was born without arms or legs. His name is Nicholas, and pronouncing the surname Vujicic, obviously from the Eastern European countries. He was born in 1982 with this very unusual handicap, but in spite of that difficulty, and I want us to think about this in this introduction, in spite of this very difficult, very unusual handicap, he managed to go on. He graduated with a degree in commerce in 2005, and in fact has gone on to establish two organizations, one of them being a non-profit seeking to inspire people with the gospel, Life Without Limbs. I use this example of someone who, against all odds, has managed to overcome a huge physical limitation. In fact, gone on to do what many of us who are able-bodied are not able to do. And so as we look around in the world, we see that there are many people who do so many things that are considered impossible, doing so by overcoming their particular handicap, their particular difficulty. In fact, I want to use another example, and I want to quote from the Milwaukee Eye Care blog, asking the question. And of course, this person has passed away, but when this was written, he was still alive. And the question is, how does Stephen Hawking communicate despite having motor neuron disease? How does he communicate to students and to the broader community at the university? And the response was, the answer, by blinking. Hawking has one of the world's most amazing minds. He also has one of the most debilitating diseases, leading to total paralysis of the body, but it does not impair the mind. And so again, how does he communicate all these genius ideas? The answer again, by blinking. There is a computer chip, I discovered, attached to his glasses. The chip has a certain kind of reader that is triggered by blinking. Hawking can express, or did express, 5 to 10 words per minute using this kind of technology. And the blog ends, this particular blog ends with the words, "I love science." I think science is wonderful. But there's some things that science cannot do. What is, it may be possible to overcome certain physical and mental challenges, and of course sophisticated technology can be used. Sometimes it's just a stubborn determination that somebody has to overcome a particular difficulty. Sometimes it requires a broad-minded creativity. This morning, I want to show you, I want to appeal to you to believe this, while it is possible to do some of these things. There is one particular challenge that can only be addressed by a singular solution. The one particular challenge that you and I face is the eternal safety of our souls. And the singular solution that can and does address that challenge is faith. And so as we turn to Hebrews 11, we know, of course, the broader context. There were some Hebrews who were on the brink. They were on the verge of turning their backs on Jesus. They were wanting to go back to the familiar past of Judaism. And there are men and women down through the ages, every generation, for many different reasons, who draw back from the gospel. And they end up amongst those who shrink back and are destroyed. And so today my intention is to encourage you to see that you too can be counted amongst those who have faith and preserve their souls. My first point is a question. And the question is, what kind of challenges threaten the eternal safety of your soul? What are those challenges? I want us to think about those things that may trip you up and stop you from getting into heaven. One of the things I would like to do, and I don't know if I'm too old already, but one of the things I'm still contemplating, I would love to climb Kilimanjaro. One of those things at the back of my mind. Well, even a little research into that particular endeavor has convinced me to see that there are serious risks involved in climbing that mountain. And the risks are so great that they can lead to death. And of course, one click on Google. Google helps me a lot in my preaching. And let me quote. This one click on Google reveals that climbing Kilimanjaro is probably one of the most dangerous things you will ever do. I didn't know that. Every year, approximately 1,000 people are evacuated from the mountain. And approximately 10 deaths are reported. The actual number of deaths is believed to be 2 to 3 times higher. The main cause of death is altitude sickness. Now my point is this. Surely, like climbing Mount Kilimanjaro, it is better to know the dangers. What are the dangers? What may the dangers be, so that we can be adequately equipped to face what might be fatal dangers, whether it be climbing a mountain or whether it is getting into heaven. And so from this passage today, I've tried to extract some of what I want to call the potentially eternal fatal challenges. They threaten your and my safe arrival into heaven. threatens our safe arrival into the presence of God. And all I'm going to do is from the list of people that are recorded for us, the difficulties, the obstacles that they faced and overcame. That's the very important, encouraging point. Huge obstacles that they overcame, given to us in this passage. Number one, this is maybe the biggest obstacle. I've called it needing approval from God. It is extremely important. It is wise that you and I give some serious thought to the kind of report, the kind of reception you will receive from God. Have you ever thought about that? In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 2, we read there that the people of old received their commendation from God. And so reaching back into the annals of time, there are those men and women, many men and women, who obtained a good report. Now, it's good to be honest with myself and perhaps you with yourself. We are so prone to work so hard. We are so prone to be conscious of the need to gain approval from our peers. What are other people saying about me? What do other people think about me? But in the eternal scheme of things, we really need to face the challenge of needing approval from God. Each one of us is desperately in need of assurance that an honorable testimony will be delivered about us and to us from God. Some people will be commended, and tragically, some people will be condemned. Jesus gives us a glimpse into what is, I call, a taste of commendation. Wonderful words that I certainly look forward to hearing. The parable of the talents, as he tells it in Matthew chapter 25, verse 23. Well done, good and faithful servant. And he goes on to say, enter into the joy of your master. Commendation. On another occasion, Jesus surprises us by rejecting certain active religious men and women. And he says to them in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And I could have picked dozens of scriptures that describe this process of separation, some being commended and some being condemned. I chose to just give one more, and it comes from the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, where the Bible speaks of the judgment at the great white throne, where again, the only thing that matters for any one of us, what does God think of you? What does God decide for you and about you? And again, here it is in Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away. And no place was found for them in this magnificent scheme of heaven and the city of God. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. The dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. See, folk, on that day, this is why this is a huge, huge obstacle that needs to be overcome. On that day, it will not matter whether you were applauded repeatedly as the employee of the month. It's good, of course, to be the employee of the month. It won't matter on that day where you were recognized in the present world as being top in your particular field of study and expertise. It doesn't matter that you were the sought-after beauty queen or student of the year, or having the reputation of Mr. or Mrs. Nice Guy. What will matter is God's commendation. Now look again at the passage. Cain and Abel, they discovered this to be true. Verse 4. Abel, he was commended as righteous. God, that's the one that counts, God commending him by accepting his gifts. The one that really fascinates me is Enoch. I've always been fascinated by Enoch ever since I was a little boy, because he bypassed the grave. And why? Having a good report from God. Verse 5. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And so, yes, the important question, have you already, or how will you, how are you able to overcome the challenge and need of receiving a commendation from God? Number 2. Call this needing to refute naturalism. You say, what on earth is that? Where do you get this? Well, I'll get to it now, but let me first give you a definition of naturalism. Naturalism is the philosophical belief that everything arises from natural properties and causes. And naturalism believes that supernatural or spiritual explanations are excluded and discounted. Now think about that statement. Take a minute to look back in history, as far back as your mind will take you. And there are only two options. There are only two options for you to pick from. Either the naturalists are right, and matter, things, are eternal. Or the other option, God is eternal. We live in a world where most people today, certainly in the Western world, tick this box that matter is eternal. And of course, it is expressed in the teaching of evolution, where evolution has become the default explanation for everything that exists. So naturalism, and again, as we turn to this passage, is an obstacle to the eternal safety of the soul. Because naturalism leads to the place where either on the one extreme God is dead, or perhaps even where there's some kind of latitude, well, God might be there. It's an obstacle because it is intentionally being constructed in the minds of our children at school, at university. It is taught as an established fact. And we're swallowing it, left, right, and sinker. It's not taught as a theory. And so in the course of your life, you will need to overcome this deceptive ideology, philosophy, worldview, whatever you want to call it. You want to overcome this philosophy and join with those who affirm that God is eternal. God is the uncaused causer. That, according to verse 3, that the universe was created by the word of God. So that what is seen, that which is natural and physical, was not made out of things that are visible. I'd love to come back to that verse and spend more time of it. But it's an obstacle that we need to get over. We need to be able to refute naturalism. Number 3. I've called this one needing to let go. Again, as we look at this passage, we notice that there's quite a chunk of this passage devoted to Abraham. Now, Abraham is called by God, we know the story well, to leave his home and his community and go to a place he's never seen. And he's told, well, there's an inheritance for him. Verse 8, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, the problem with familiar passages is we read through them and we don't think through them. And I want us to think through this passage this morning. Put yourself in Abraham's shoes. See something of the huge challenge that he faced. Go back to the detail in Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Now, surely putting yourself into the shoes of Abram, that is a huge ask. Why? God is asking him, God is commanding him to leave country and kindred, to settle in an unfamiliar, hostile territory where there are all sorts of things going on that are not very pleasant. And all on the basis of promises made about what may be in the future. So, what's the essence of this challenge? The essence of the challenge is to let go of the stable, to let go of the familiar, to let go of that which is preferred, to let go of that which is comfortable, to move to an unknown destination, doing so, again, putting yourself in the shoes of Abraham, doing so, living a nomadic type of existence, moving from place to place in the miserable place in desert and all the rest of it, in tents. Doing so with succeeding generations of sons, Isaac and Jacob, who in verse 13 we're told, died not having received the things promised. Again, as we continue to read the passage in the unfolding of this challenge, they faced the temptation, of course, to put all the energy and effort and desire into the immediate circumstances, forgetting the temptation to forget the bigger picture, that there are bigger things like the promise of a heavenly home. Verse 16. Notice over there, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, as he appeared for them a city. I can only imagine, because I'm frail, and I guess he was frail as a human being and weak. I can only imagine the attraction, the thoughts that churned in his mind, going back to that safe place called home, of daydreaming of what it was like, and reaching a point perhaps some days where he was fed up and impatient. And in fact, in verse 15, the author tells us, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. This business of needing to let go is common. Call of Jesus. Peter and Andrew, again, I'm going to be selective in my examples. Peter and Andrew were called to follow Jesus. They were called to let go of their fishing nets, which they did. The Apostle Paul, he was called to let go of zealous religion, being a Pharisee of Pharisees, having been taught at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul let go, follow Jesus, which he did. But then immediately that example came into my mind of the rich man, who also came to Jesus, wanting to know about eternal life. And he was told to let go of his riches and follow Jesus. And he didn't. And so there's that question that we must ask, what is it? What are you being called upon to let go to follow Jesus? There are those many things that we hold on to. Ideas, beliefs, influences of certain people, voices speaking into us, practices, many things that we find appealing. And I think for many of us, there is often this tug of war, this personal tug of war. The call on the one hand to follow Jesus, we want to do that. And the strong attraction to something else. And sadly, like the rich man, many people think and believe they can have it both ways. You can't. You can't. Now I'm going to go closer to the bone, yeah? And I make no apology for this. The obvious application from the challenge of Abraham, the challenge that he faced was one of letting go of cultural and religious heritage. The tussle that was raging in Abram's mind between God, Yahweh, and the gods of his fathers. Isn't that like the very real struggle that we face, so many of us face, regarding our own family's culture and religion and heritage and background? What do you do? What do I do with the challenge of self-sufficient, secular, Western liberalism? That's the context where many of us find ourselves and our family. That's where they're at. God is dead, and truth is relative, and right is wrong, and wrong is right. And what am I going to do with that? Am I going to follow Jesus? Am I going to let go? What do you do? What are you going to do? What are you doing? With the challenge, if I may say this, of separatist Afrikaner or African nationalism. Jesus? Am I going to let go? What do you do with the challenge of ancestor worship or African traditional religion? Syncretism? No, no, no. Let go. Let go, Abraham. Go to the new country. Of course, this is just one aspect of application. If we look to our passage there, it's not just Abraham. And I want to almost drive this point home. It's not just Abraham. The other area of application with this challenge is great to let go. How about Moses? If you look on in the passage, Moses chose to be mistreated and to let go of what? The fleeting pleasures of sin, verse 25. And we know, don't we? The pleasures of sin are so appealing and can seem like the preferred option. Holding on to sexual promiscuity or orientation rather than following Jesus. Holding on to being greedy or corrupt or self-indulgent. These are just some of the present-day challenges that you and I constantly will have to face. There's a huge obstacle. Needing to let go. Number four. Now, I knew I'd be running out of time, so now I have to be short. Needing to overcome a host of difficulties. There are so many obstacles on the way to heaven. Like those men and women who have gone before us, you need to know that there are many challenges that you may encounter, that you will encounter in the course of your life. And the point is this, they will threaten the eternal safety of your soul. If you would just take a few minutes later today to extract more of the many potentially soul-destroying challenges from the remainder of Hebrews 11. I'll just give you a sample because I knew I'm running out of time and I want to still have another point. Have a look at verse 36. I think the author here was also running out of time. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Imagine being sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. And so my point this morning is that you and I will also face and are facing, some of you, we are facing undesirable difficulties. There are an array of challenges that threaten the preservation of our souls. And so my intention, just before I transition to my second point, please, I want to remind you, you're not alone in your struggle. Down through the ages, from the very beginning, men of old, women of old, have struggled. There have been obstacles and difficulties and hardships and challenges. But as I said in the beginning, the intention of this message is to encourage. Because I'm trying to this morning, I want to do what the author of Hebrews is doing. I want to parade before you. March them by you, one by one, one by one. Real men and women who faced these risks and hardships, threatening their safe passage to heaven. And the point is, they overcame them. Well, having considered then the first point, what kind of challenges threaten the eternal safety of your soul, I want to move on, and this will be my conclusion, the second question. What is it? What is it that you need? What is that singular solution that you need to overcome the challenges to get safely into heaven? Now, everybody knows the answer. I hope you do. It's stated for us, of course, in chapter 10 and verse 39. We are not of those who shrink back on and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So that's obvious. The very obvious and thing that struck me, following on from verse 39 throughout chapter 11, but I think it can be so easily missed. But did you notice, and I want you to notice, I want you to see, in my Bible, you can have a look. I've gone with a pencil around every single instance of every single person, and in every instance, the example cited is preceded by the words, by faith. By faith. Verse 2. For by it, referring back to verse 1, faith. People of old received their commendation. Overcome the obstacle. Verse 3. By faith, we understand the universe was created by the word of God. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice. Verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Verse 7. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. The people crossed the Red Sea. By faith, you get the point. You get the point. Don't miss it. Verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith. But I want you to notice a very important distinction here. It is by faith, and it's not for their faith. There's a difference. Faith is not the cause. It's the condition. The condition is, if I may refer back to a previous message, faith is like having another hand and another eye. It's verse 1. Something happens inside of the individual, and that something is the intervention of God giving the gift of faith, giving hand, another hand, giving an eye to see these spiritual things. As Arthur Pink said, and I quoted last time, faith then is the hand of the soul which lays hold of the contents of God's promises, and the eye of the soul which looks toward and represents them clearly to us. And faith is given to us by God as a grace gift implanted. Eugene prayed here this morning, in before the foundation of time, God setting His love upon us, implanting in the hearts of all of His people down through the ages. God giving it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I don't deserve it. I don't know why He gives it to me. But it's a necessary means. Now, here's my point of perhaps controversy that I want to raise this morning. The bottom line, dear friends, to overcome any difficulty on the route to heaven is a genuine conversion to Christ. I think that there are many people who think they're Christians and not Christians. I think there are many people who are including themselves and numbering themselves amongst those who have faith who don't have faith because they're running everywhere else for solutions. Have you repented from your sin and placed your trust in Jesus? Have you let go? Knowing what it is to be a new creature in Christ. Knowing the regenerating work of the Spirit that works inside of your being and doesn't just change your thinking. Receiving those new covenant blessings. Remember them? Internal change. Intimacy with God. Becoming, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Experiencing the reality and the things of this earth become strangely dim because faith. And so I want to repeat with what I started with this morning. While it may be and is in some instances possible to overcome certain challenges by sophisticated technological devices or stubborn determination or broad-minded creativity, dear friends, there is one particular challenge that you can only address by a singular solution. And I'm going to ask Carson to put it up on the screen. Said it at the beginning. The one particular challenge you and I face is the eternal safety of our souls. And the singular solution that can and does address that challenge is faith. There's no new work theology. There's no new ideology or methodology or diagnostic tool that will be sufficient for the many challenges that you and I will face on the road to glory. Sola fide, faith alone. Faith is what you and I need to overcome the many challenges and get safely to heaven. On a personal note, it's only by faith that Carol and I will overcome the challenge of this terrible disease that she has. It's only by faith that that disease will not be the instrument that will wreck our lives and rob us of safe arrival in glory. Thank God for the gift of faith that is so freely given. And I want to say in closing here, it is by faith, dear friends, that it's only by faith that you will receive a commendation from God. It's by faith that you will be able to refute naturalism. It is by faith that you will be able to let go of what is so naturally appealing. It's by faith that you will overcome the destructive diversion of sexual promiscuity. You know that we've had someone leave our church because they preferred the lifestyle of a same-sex marriage, same-sex relationship. No. It's by faith that you overcome those difficulties and follow Jesus. It's by faith that we overcome covetous greed, painful grief. It's by faith that we overcome unjust persecution. It's by faith that we overcome racial attacks or secular liberalism or separatist nationalism, or by faith that we overcome cultural heritage. It is by faith that these things will not wreck your life and rob you of safe arrival in glory. And so, the gospel. What is the gospel? And of course, the summary that Paul gives us as he writes to the Corinthians. Now, I would remind you, and brothers and sisters at Central, I remind you this morning as Paul, of the gospel that I've preached to you, the gospel that I will continue to preach from this pulpit, which you received and which you now stand, by which you are being saved, overcoming all these difficulties all the way into glory. if you hold fast to the word. For I delivered to you of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And so do you believe that with your heart and soul and mind? Have you received the ability of this other hand and eye to see, to have hope, conviction? And I would ask this morning, if you're not sure about that, you cry out to God for mercy, for His Spirit to intervene, to convince you, to convert you, make you a new creature in Christ. But for those who are believers, faith is what God has given you to carry you, enable you, to equip you to get to the end, to enter into the joy of His presence. Lord, I pray to that end, we will face unique challenges. And Lord, whatever challenge it is, it's big for us as individuals. Help us never to minimize the pain, struggles that we as individuals, as others face. But Lord, help us to see the majesty and the glory of the gospel being given, this gift of faith. May we be those, Lord, who join this parade that marches on down through the ages, that will march on right through till the end of this age, who by faith, to the glory of your name, are those who overcome. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.